Today's sermon text is from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's.
Let us pray. O God of glory, holy, majestic. Your name is majestic. Father, your law is perfect. It's righteous and it's good. It's beautiful. It is helpful. Father, I would just ask that you would protect us from the evil one. Keep him and every single thing under his power out and away from us, that your kingdom and your will might come into us, in our midst. May those who are yet outside of your covenant and not in faith in Christ, may they see your kingdom and your will in your people, in your word, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you keep us from temptations? From temptations to do horrible, wicked things, to temptations to think we understand good things as you would have us understand them. Father, we are weak and you are strong. And the Bible tells us that Jesus loves us. Father, would you give us clarity of mind to speak and to listen? Father, would you give us a vision of you in our hearts? Would you enlighten our hearts through your word? In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So we're going to start in Exodus 20. This is obviously the Ten Commandments. For some of you that it's not obvious, this is called the Ten Commandments. These are 10 rules, and we're going to unpack as we work our way through this text what they are. I want to be clear up front with you as a people of God of what my goal is in teaching through the Ten Commandments. One, what it's not. It is not to get you to obey the commandments to please God. The goal is for you and myself and us as a church to love God and enjoy him, to worship him, and to live for him. Not that we would see these commandments as something to put on our walls, but we would feel them through the power of his Spirit, as we'll learn as we go through this, feel them written on our hearts is what Christ does. We just talked about true conversion, truly being born again. In that, we'll learn in this, God writes these laws, these very laws, on our hearts. puts them inside of us, where we're no longer walking around with a burden of tablets of stone pushing us down to tell you to honor and to worship and to not steal. But it's coming up through the power of the Holy Spirit, like living water overflowing to love God and worship Him, to love our neighbor and not covet their things and take their husbands and their wives. The goal is that we would know God and worship Him properly through this. So the next few sermons are going to be pretty well introductory, but they're going to come from this text. If you'll look at verse 1, says, "And God spoke all these words, saying." God spoke all these words, saying. If you'll notice, if you have the ESV, it says, "And." If you have the CSB, the HCSB, the NASB, it says, "Then." The King James also says, "And." So some translate start 20 with "and," some with "then," and I bring that out, not that there's a big difference, to be honest with you, just to show you that this obviously is attached to something that comes before it. If you start with, well, "then," or "and," it clearly implies that you need to know something to go on from here. And so I want to look at what in the past has gotten us to the point in Exodus chapter 20 for God to speak all these words and say to the people. We need to understand the past previous to Exodus 20 to understand what's getting ready to happen. Because what happens in Exodus chapter 20 is the pinnacle moment of the Old Testament. The pinnacle moment of the New Testament is the cross of Jesus Christ. The pinnacle moment of history is the cross of Jesus Christ. But the pinnacle moment before that, before the coming of Christ, the incarnation and His death, is God spoke all these words. God spoke all these words. So let's start at the beginning. God said, "Let there be light," right? Genesis 1:1, kids, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And out of darkness comes light. God created everything out of absolutely nothing through the power of His word, through speaking. He creates. And He says in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, and we'll give them dominion over the earth." Before the fall, before anything was wrong, He had special creation, human beings, male and female, created in His image to subdue the earth. He had created, it says, God made the garden. The first tiller was God. He puts them in this garden. He gives them dominion over the whole earth. And He says, "Now, multiply and subdue it. Take this garden that I've made," that He later says is very good, "and fill the earth with it. Fill the earth with people. Fill the earth with order. Subdue it. And it's very good." And he commanded the man and says, "You can eat of everything in this garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat, for in that day," Genesis 2:17, "you're going to die. The day you eat it, you're going to die." Most of you know what happened, but some of you might not. They ate of the one command of what not to do, they broke. And they ate it. They ate the fruit, and when they did, their spirits died, and their bodies begin to die. This is so cataclysmic that their children murder one another. What happened when they ate the fruit destroyed this very good creation. Genesis 3, God sent them out of the garden. Very next verse in 24, He drove them out of the garden. He said, "You don't get to dwell in what I have made that is very good, you leave. And then it says he drove them out, and he even set an angel there to say, you cannot come back. And there was separation from that point on between God and mankind. And it just gets worse. Their children kill one another, and by Genesis chapter 6, it says he looks down and the whole earth is evil from their youth up, and he floods the earth, destroys everybody except Noah and his family, 8 people on the ark, because of the separation, because of what mankind was doing, which was wicked. After the flood, mankind multiplies in the earth again, but do they try to multiply the image of God and call out to him? No. They get together and build a tower for their own name. The pride of Babel. The tower of pride. All this happens thousands of years in history in 11 chapters of the Bible. The Bible is not about dinosaurs. It's not about sun and moon and stars and creation and glaciers. The Bible is about Jesus and his covenant with his people to redeem them. It's that God made something very good. We ruined it in the fall. And God in his grace and mercy says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abraham, thousands of years of silence since Noah. And God speaks and says, Abraham, I want you to go from your country. I'm going to show you the land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and the whole earth will be blessed by you, Abraham. And the rest of the Bible is God carrying out that promise. In fact, it's God carrying out the promise to Noah. In fact, it's God carrying out the same promise to Abraham or to Adam and Eve when he says, your seed is going to destroy the evil one. The whole Bible is about God keeping his word. And he gives this word and spoken to Abraham. He says, in you, every family will be blessed on the whole earth. In chapter 15 of Genesis, he renews this covenant with Abraham. And he says, this land that I brought you to, I'm going to give to your children. Abraham doesn't have any children. Abraham has 0 children, and God has promised. Abraham's an old man. His wife is an old woman. Both of them way past having children. And God says, I'm going to give the land you're standing on to your kids. And he renews the covenant. In Genesis 17, he renews it again. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I might make my covenant between me and you. You see, Abraham didn't go to God and say, God, I need help and I want to make a deal with you. I want to make a covenant with you. No, God, in his infinite grace and mercy, comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want to make a covenant between me and you. He gives them circumcision as a sign of the covenant. He says, you're going to lead many nations. In fact, he changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And he promises this 99-year-old man a son from his own loins, a son from his wife Sarah's loins, her womb. And it's Isaac. And miracle baby Isaac is born. Isaac receives the promise from God in Genesis 26. Isaac has 2 sons, Jacob and Esau, and they wrestle in their mommy's belly, right? And God tells them, says, God tells their mom, says, there's actually 2 nations in there. Can you imagine 2 fetuses, 2 babies, just wrestling, you know, about this size? And God says, that's actually 2 nations. And now we know through history what this turned into with swords, with bombs, with airplanes and nuclear threats of those 2 boys wrestling in their mom's belly. Well, one boy, Jacob, receives the covenant in Genesis 28. God appears to him and says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. And the land which you lie, I'll get to your offspring. And your offspring is going to be like the dust of the earth. And again, he tells him, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your children. It's the same problem from a promise from Abraham and Isaac. And now Jacob's laying there in the middle of the night and gets this vision. And God says, it's you. Do you know how many people on the planet that God did not speak to when he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? But he spoke to them. And he says, I'm going to keep you forever. In Genesis 35, he renews it with Jacob. And he changes his name to Israel. That's where Jacob turns into Israel. And Israel means wrestles with God. Jacob wrestled with God. And he says, I'm going to make you, in verse 11 of Genesis 35, I'm God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations. Many nations are going to come from. Here lies this guy on the ground. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have children. I'm sorry, this is when he gets back. He has 12 sons and 4 wives, and it's just complete chaos. And God says, it's you. And the land that I gave to Abraham, I'm going to give to you in Genesis 35, 12. And I'll give to the land to your offspring after you. Well, he has all these sons, and then there's Joseph. At the time, his younger son, Joseph in chapter 37, is sold into a slave, as a slave. And he gets in this guy named Potiphar's house, and he's working. He's a great employee. God blesses him. His wife, Potiphar's wife, accuses him of horrendous acts, and Joseph ends up in prison. He interprets dreams of people in prison, and later on, they remember it, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh was the leader of Egypt. The Egyptian Empire ruled that part of the world. And God spoke to Jacob, to Joseph, to Abraham, and to Isaac. There was a famine. Joseph is in charge under Pharaoh in Egypt. And if you know the story, there's this huge famine. Through Joseph, God works to store up enough food to save a whole region. And Joseph's family ends up coming down into Egypt. So they're leaving what we call Promised Land. If you wonder why it's called the Promised Land, it's because of what I've told you. He promised it to Abraham. He promised it to Isaac. He promised it to Jacob and his family. And now, because there's no food growing in the land of milk and honey, they go to Egypt in God's providence. And so Jacob, Israel, goes there as an old man with his whole family. And at the end of the book of Genesis, we see in chapter 46, verses 2 through 4, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. And I myself will go down to you in Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hands will close your eyes. So in his dying age, God speaks to Jacob and says, go to this land I have not promised you, but I promise you I'll bring you back. And your son Joseph is going to be with you when you die. So that's how the family of Israel, Jacob's family, who is the grandson of Abraham, who have all this other land promised to them, end up in Egypt. And that's the end of Genesis. That's the end of the beginning. We get to a book called Exodus, which means a mass departure. If I leave this door over here, I exit. If we all try to leave at once or go together, it's an exodus. And that's where the word comes from, of what happens when they leave Egypt. But at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we see that the children of Israel multiply and grow exceedingly strong, and the land is filled with them. They were multiplying, and they were growing in Egypt. And what God had promised over a 400 or a 350-year period, they become huge family, a huge family. And now a king gets over Egypt, not Pharaoh. He doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't remember the story how God blessed Joseph and God kept him safe. He just sees this nation growing inside of his nation, and he gets scared. He says, they're too mighty for us. And so they enslaved them. Before Israel could get too big to overtake them, they make them slaves. So for 350 years, up to this point, before Moses is born, they become a nation and get put into slavery. And if you'll notice, not a single word from heaven. No speaking. We've covered thousands of years of the history of our planet. God spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's silent. And this promised land is up here, and they're in slavery down here. And it's silent. But they had told one another the Bible stories about the promise. One generation said, our great-granddad Abraham used to live over there, and God spoke to him, said, I'll give you this land. Come out. And then the next generation said, our great-great-granddad Abraham used to live over there, and God promised him this. And then the next generation, our great-great, you see where I'm going? For 350 years, they told one another around the slave yokes, around the whipping post, our God promised us this land. And during those days, in Exodus 2:23, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. And they cried out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. So their tears, their groaning in Egypt and slavery rises to God in heaven, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant. He remembered his promise with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Silence, 350 years of slavery. And they cry out, and God says what he wants us to know from that text is, I made a promise 350 years ago, over 350, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I'm going to keep my promises. It's in Exodus chapter 3 that we have this burning bush, and Moses goes to it, and God speaks to him and says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You see this. This is how he reveals himself. He tells Abraham, I am God Almighty. He tells Isaac, I'm the God of your father, Abraham. He went from who I am, God Almighty, God Supreme, to I'm Abraham's God. That's what you need to know. And when he got to Jacob, I'm Abraham and Isaac's God. And when he gets to Israel and Moses, he says, you need to know not just that I'm Creator God, but I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God who made a promise. Moses. And the Lord said, this was our forgiveness reading, I've seen the afflictions of my people. I've heard their cry from their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. After all these years of slavery, God is going to keep the promise and bring them out and deliver them. Moses says, what do you want me to do? If I go and say, God, the God of your fathers sent me to you, what's your name? And this is where we see the first place of the name of the Lord in the Bible. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And that almost sounds like an arrogant, smart-aleck answer. But God says, this is what you need to know about me. I am who I am. You say to the people, I am has sent you to them. You see, God is saying in the I am that I am, and my name is I am, is that I've always been. We see in the New Testament where he says, he was, he is, and he always will be. That's his name. I am. God has always been. I am. There's never been a time that could be no God. He is eternal. And his name, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D that you see in your Bibles, is that. The Hebrew would translate it either Yahweh or Jehovah. That's the name of the Lord. That's going to be important when we get to, don't take my name in vain. God has given them his name through Moses in Exodus 3. And then the actual Exodus comes in chapters 5 through 12 with the bugs and the blood and the darkness and just horrible thing after horrible thing, to the point that the very firstborn in every family and stall and barn and field dies. And God leads his people out with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. God in heaven leads a million or so people out of slavery. He just guides them out. Pharaoh follows and dies in the Red Sea. The children of Israel are saved. They have a new life. Their slave master is floating dead. They have in front of them this wilderness. They have been saved, and yet there's no water there, there's no food there, and they don't know what to do. And they start to grumble. Before the law comes, before the commandments come, we see in Exodus 15 through 18, God gives them miracle water. They come to a place with a bunch of water. It's bitter. You can't drink it. It'll make you sick. Moses throws in a tree and makes it sweet. You can drink it. They start drinking or start eating manna that falls on the ground at night like dew, and it turns into food that miraculously sustains over a million people daily. They have their first day of rest in chapter 18. They drink miracle water again from a rock. And for these few weeks and months, Moses is guiding them. And they're just coming to Moses this, Moses that, to the point that Moses' father-in-law said, man, you've got to get some help. These people are going to wear you out. And so in chapter 19 of Exodus, they come to Mount Sinai. It's a mountain. It's a region, really. There's a mountain there, and there's a desert there. And they're in this desert getting miraculous food, miraculous water, and they're at the foot of this mountain called Sinai. And in chapter 19, Moses goes up the mountain, and God called to him out of the mountain and says in verse 3, you say to the house of Jacob and to the people of Israel, now listen to what God says to Moses. Moses in chapter 19 goes up and down the mountain few times, and he's back and forth, and he goes up and he says, you tell this to them. This is verse 4 and 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You saw I destroyed them, I plundered them, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You didn't do anything. I flew you out of Egypt. Now, because you've seen that, now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, my promise, this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is about to be expanded. And God says, if you'll keep it, you'll be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of people. That a priest is someone who does the business between man and God. In between is a priest. Our great high priest is Jesus Christ. He does our business between us and God. God tells them in this covenant, I'm going to make you a whole kingdom of people to serve between the world and me. And you're going to be holy nation, set apart. He says, these are the words you're supposed to speak to them. So Moses goes down, he says it to them. Now here's what the people say. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They haven't even heard it yet. This is the get to the bottom of your phone, accept, and you scroll past about 10,000 words and you hit accept. But they have good reason. He has brought them out of Egypt on like eagle's wings, right? He has given them water and food. And he says, if you'll do what I tell you to do in this covenant, you'll be my special people. I'll make you a whole kingdom of priests. And they say, we'll do it. We'll do it. Then in verse 10, the Lord says to Moses, Moses had gone back up. He says, go to the people. Now, this is important. This is setting us up for 20, verse 1. Go to the people. Go down to the people and consecrate them. It means get them clean. Get them ready. Today and tomorrow, it takes a couple days to get a million people ready. And let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord, Yahweh, will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. He says, you got 3 days to prepare yourself. He even tells the married people, he said, don't be together in this time. Go take baths and wash your clothes because you're going to church. I'm going to come down on this mountain, and I will meet you, Israel, all the people. And then he sets limits of how far up the mountain they can go in verse 12. He says, do not cross this line. If you break through, I will break out and kill you. They don't think about at this point what they don't know. So then Moses, in verse 17, brings the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Just picture this. A group of people coming out of the desert, around a million of them, coming up to this line that God has told Moses about. And they just get there and they stand to meet God. They washed a million people in the wilderness, in the desert, clean themselves and wash their clothes because they're getting ready to meet God, the Lord, the great I am. The very next verse in 18 says, on Mount Sinai, get this, as they're standing there, was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with a fire. This whole mountain erupts into a fire and smoke coming off of it. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. So now they're standing somewhere at the foot of this mountain. And the mountain is shaking. And the mountain is on fire. Immense fire. Smoke going up from it. All because the Lord God has descended on it. And that gets us to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words. That's the setting. The children of Israel standing there in their best clean clothes, having practiced abstinence for 3 days to prepare themselves to meet God while a mountain shakes and fire consumes it. And God speaks. Not to Abraham by himself, not to Jacob in a dream. God, the Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, The great I am speaks to all of his people for the very first time. They heard his words standing on that mountain. God spoke to the whole nation. And he spoke all these words. So I want to look at what are these words. What did God speak? Did he speak the whole rest of the book of Exodus about what sockets to tie together? Did he speak about ox being tied up? No, he spoke these 10 rules. At the very end of the Ten Commandments, the end in verse 17, verse 18 says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning," that's also going on with the fire and the smoke, "and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us, or else we'll die.'" God gets these 10 commandments out, and the people come to Moses and say, "No more. We cannot take this." That's how we know it was just the 10 commandments. But also in Exodus 34, 28, it says that he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. In Deuteronomy 4, 12 and 13, it says, "The Lord spoke to you in the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but saw no form, and there was only a voice, so they heard it. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to perform," that is, the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments. And he wrote them on tablets of stone. Again, he says more or less the same thing in Deuteronomy 10:4 as he's going over it. The people stand there with their families of a mountain on fire filled with lightning and thunder and an earthquake and hear these commandments, which are just don't have any gods before me, no graven images, don't make an idol, don't take my name in vain, rest on the Sabbath day, honor your parents, don't kill one another, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet. God goes through that on this mountain. The people say, "I can't take it. You've got to do this, Moses. I can't hear this. We're going to die. He's going to consume us. Moses, you have to speak in between us. We can't. We're terrified of this." And all he did was give them the 10 commandments, the Decalogue. That's Greek for the 10 rules. And all it is 10 little simple rules about how to be in a relationship with God, that you can't have another God. You can't make an idol and say he looks like this. You got to treat his name special. And how to be in a relationship with other people. That's all this is how to love God and how to love others. But it was so terrifying when God spoke it to Israel that they said, "We can't take any more. You have to speak to us, Moses." I wonder why they were so scared. Probably the reason we get uncomfortable when we read the Ten Commandments. I dare there's too many in here that's of age that hasn't taken the Lord's name in vain, haven't dishonored your parents. I'm sure we have plenty of adulterers, liars, thieves. But these aren't burdensome rules. These are all good things, right? You don't find societies where they say, the way we're going to structure our society, you get to kill who you want and take what you want. They don't last, right? Every society, pagan societies, do these things. And yet, when we hear them, they feel like tablets of stone weighing us down. And when they heard them coming from a holy God, they said, "Moses, you have to do this." But our hope is wrapped up in God speaking. We take the Bible for granted. We take these stories for granted that God called out to Abraham. And we don't see the beauty of the grace in it. Because the psalmist tells us, we covered that, God looked down from heaven to see if anybody was looking back. And no one was doing good. No, not one. And yet God, as an infinite grace, speaks into a lawless world. And our hope is wrapped up in God speaking. Oh, the grace that God spoke to Adam and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and all these people. We are so accustomed to these Ten Commandments that we can't fathom what it would be like without them. We can't fathom the grace to be in a society that tells you not to lie. Our hope is in God speaking to us. That's what I want you to get from today. Our hope, your hope, is that God has spoken. We'll get to the commandments here in a few weeks. What they actually are, what they meant then, what they mean now, what Christ has done for us in them. But I want you overwhelmed with the fact that God has spoken to you. If you've had a dreary week and you end it with thinking, God, I don't know if I can take it. Open your Bible and see the beauty of him saying, Abraham, leave and come. God has spoken, but this voice from God that terrified them is not the last time a voice came from heaven. Thousands of years later, 2,000 years ago, a man from Nazareth goes into the water with a guy named John to be baptized. And John takes Jesus and dunks him in water and brings him up. And when he does, a voice comes from heaven and saying, this is my beloved son. God, who terrified a million people, who they say, Moses, you talk to him, we can't, speaks to a group of people in the wilderness around miracle water and says, this one that just came up out of the water, that's my son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased with him. Contrast that with Sinai. Don't lie. No. To that one pleases me. What we hear in the Ten Commandments is I'm not pleased because you lie. You covet. You commit adultery. You worship other things. And I'm not pleased with you. And at the baptism of our Savior, God in heaven speaks to creation, speaks to man. I'm pleased with him. He makes me happy. And not only that, at the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John see him in his glory in Matthew 17, there's this bright cloud that overshadows them, and a voice comes out of the cloud and says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. On Mount Sinai, God wrote on some tablets of stone these Ten Commandments. And he says, listen to that. Listen to these. Do this and you shall live. Break it and you shall die. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God speaks and says, this is my son who pleases me. I want you to listen to him. I want you to listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Side note, when we sing, I want to see your face, we need to get a vision of what people that saw God in the Bible did. They ran down the mountain terrified. The disciples fall down terrified. Ezekiel falls down terrified. John the Revelator falls down terrified with a glimpse of God. And these disciples hear this voice and they fall down terrified. The last thing they heard was, listen to him. The next thing they hear is in verse 7. Jesus came, he touched them and says, rise and have no fear. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, the difference between Moses and Jesus is have no fear. Moses received a law that condemns all of us to death. Jesus Christ lived a life and died a death that we wouldn't have to be afraid. God spoke from heaven, said, listen to him, and he says, get up, don't be afraid. Christ says, come to me. God says, I'm going to visit on a mountain. Here's the line. Don't get any closer. I am holy. I will kill you if you come past this line. And his son, Jesus, says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He sets down at the well and drinks water for the woman that had committed multiple adulteries. And he says the beautiful words, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. Does that fill you with hope? Does that encourage you in your life that Jesus Christ is God's Son speaking to us to come to him and receive forgiveness? John tells us that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, that came through Jesus. Paul tells us that this law was just here as a schoolmaster, as a tutor, as someone to train us for a while to get us ready for a Savior. That the purpose of the Ten Commandments is to make me feel guilty. So I'll look at the one who says, come to me if you feel a burden. The Ten Commandments is meant to be a burden on my back so that I will hear Jesus call, come to me if you're burdened. I'll give you rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, the grace of God is seen on a mountain on fire with lightning and thunder shaking, explaining to us that we need a time to understand what sin is to get us ready for the sinless Savior. We're all lawbreakers. These simple little rules that we all agree on, because of our DNA in Adam, we just break them. We break them. And Christ, now here's the difference. You know what Christ did when he read, when he opened a scroll in Sunday school as a boy, and he read, honor your parents? And when I was a boy, and I know you children, you're like, oh, I don't always do that. God must be angry with me. Jesus read, honor your father and mother. He's, yes, isn't that beautiful? Isn't it great that God would, he had these in him, and he loved them. He treasured them all the days of his life. They were like golden honey to him. He loved the law of God. Never once did they feel like a burden on him because he was sinless and loved them. They were his treasure, his delight, his meditation, and his joy. And because of the love of God displayed in Christ, he gave that perfect law-loving life for our disobedient, rebellious, law-breaking lives. And Christ Jesus dies on the cross, condemned of breaking a law that we broke. And that's what it means, that the sins that we committed were laid upon him. That's all of our adulteries, all of our lies, all of our idols, of all who would trust in him. He takes them on himself. And if you're in Christ Jesus, they're gone and you're forgiven. And we turn away from sin, from law breaking, and we confess and we believe in Christ. Christ died to bring us to God. Moses came to show us how bad the separation was, but even that's grace. A cancer diagnosis is grace. That's the only way you find out to get rid of it. It's grace from God to say, you have a lying problem. You're arrogant. You're an adulterer. You're a fornicator. You're an idolater. If God doesn't speak on that mountain, all humanity goes to hell. Oh, love of God, just get us ready for His Savior. I just encourage you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came out of the grave with no sins. And that if you're in Him, you are anew. And the Ten Commandments are no longer this burden. Christ has fulfilled them, and through His Spirit, He has written them on your heart. And that's why you actually have a desire to love them now. All who trust in Him, who believe in His name, receive eternal life, a new life, an abundant life. So let me ask you this in closing. When you read the Ten Commandments, when you read in this context of the Holy God, the mountain inflamed, what does that do inside of you? When you hear, don't commit adultery, does that make you want to run down the mountain? Or does it make you want to flee to Jesus? When you hear, children, honor your mommy and daddy, honor your parents, does that bring you fear? Or does it make you want to run to Jesus and trust in Him, receive Him? That's your two options on the mount. As the law comes, to run away from God in fear or run to God in Christ. And I want to encourage everyone in this room, run to God in Christ and say, I'm guilty of all of it. But Christ says, come. And so I came. Forgive me. Let's pray. Father, You are beautiful. I can't imagine Your power if You can make a whole mountain shake and burn. In this historical account of what You did, and You can create the heavens and the earth through the power of Your Word, and You can sustain them by the power of Your Word. I can't fathom Your power. The power that brought Your Son Jesus Christ out of the grave. That power can save these people and save me. Which is more miraculous than all the other. That You can take these hearts of stone and make them love and worship You. Would You make this season in Exodus 20 joyful for Your people? That we would see the glory that You display in the face of Jesus Christ. That we would love You more and better, that we would love one another more and better, that we would love those outside more and better. Through hearing You say to us, don't kill, don't have other gods, rest on the Sabbath, honor your mommies and daddies, don't want whatever others have. Oh God, would You make those a joy and a crown on our head rather than a burden on our back, only through Jesus Christ our Lord. We praise Him who has saved us through His mercy and grace from the condemnation of the law. In His name we pray. Amen.